is so very good to see everyone here this evening. We're very thankful that you're here. You made that decision to come together and worship our God this evening. To any visitors among us, we're grateful that you're here. And I pray that you know it's an encouragement to us. You made that decision to join us, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Now, before I get into the lesson, make sure you grab some tomatoes before you leave. Right? You know how people sometimes brag, they go, you know, I once caught a fish this big. I'm going to brag about my tomatoes. I harvested 203 tomatoes this afternoon from my 5 tomato plants. That's a lot, right? And I got to give Ed the credit because he taught me how to do it with the straw bales and all that. But make sure you grab some tomatoes. I don't want them to go to waste. We still have plenty. Right, so grab you some before you leave. It'll make me happy that they didn't go to waste. So I just want to throw that out there. And also, let's be mindful of some procedures that some of our brethren and loved ones of our brethren are going through this week. Let's be mindful of that and spend a lot of time in prayer. Let's spend a lot of time in prayer praying for those that are going through procedures this week. Now, if you would, for our lesson this evening, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this evening, I'm starting a series of lessons in the evening. And, hey, John, I can't see who else is up there. Is this, are both of these on right here? I feel like there's a big echo. Or is that, that might just be me. But I'm starting a series of lessons here where more what some people might call difficult topics, more doctrinal issues, and it's something that I want to do. And then also, as we get closer to the election, for some early Sunday morning lessons, we're going to deal with some of those topics also. And so, getting into our text here this evening, 2 Timothy, that sounds a lot better to me anyways, thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul here, he's nearing his death, and he's going to get really serious, right? And many times when a great person's about to die, their last words are very important, right? And so he's speaking to Timothy, a young preacher. He's speaking to me today as a preacher. I believe he's speaking to preachers and non-preachers too. But he begins with this very serious statement here. I charge you therefore, and that's out of the New King James. NIV says, I give you this charge. New American Standard says, I solemnly charge you, right? So he's getting real serious, right? In other words, this is the way the writer, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is trying to grab our attention. Listen, we're going to talk about something critical here. And as a matter of fact, in verse 1, after he gives this charge here, he says, I want you to think about the end. And you see that a lot in Scripture. When you get to a very serious topic, he's wanting us to think about judgment. Right? He's telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, me and you, we're going to be judged by God someday in this charge, so pay attention. Right? And it's the same for us. Right? This reminder that judgment day is coming, that's how important this topic is. So we have this very serious charge here in the text. And it would do us all good, all, you know, Christians, again, both preachers and non-preachers, to remember that one day we will stand before God in judgment as we're reading this. Right? And our text here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, and you probably know this well, right? You need to convince folks. Why? Well, a lot of people aren't going to listen. You need to rebuke because people won't obey. You need to exhort because many times people, they're just not going to care. And Timothy needed to be ready to preach God's word when it was popular, when it wasn't. Right? And it happens to be that some churches will not tolerate or endure sound doctrine. That's just the way it is. Right? And I'm so thankful for our shepherds that they won't tolerate false doctrine. And I truly appreciate that I can get up here and I can teach a lesson from the Bible, whatever the topic, you know, if you want to label it hard, then hard it is, right? And they expect that, and they demand that, and I appreciate that. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, in the religious world around us, that idea of, you know, stay away from those topics. Don't do it. Right? We don't need to hear those kind of things. You know, and many times, sadly, it's by weak brethren, right? But the time will come, verse 3, that folks will not endure sound doctrine. And so what I want to do in the time that we have, I'm going to go a little short. If you weren't here last week, I couldn't shut up. Boy, it was a long sermon. And so I'm going to kind of shorten this one a little bit this evening. I kind of had that mind in my mind as I was preparing this lesson this week here. But I want to look at three main points that we can take away from the text here in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5 especially. And so number one, what we need to understand is hard preaching has its place. Now, I'm only using that word hard because that's what many people, I think, would label this. They label sound doctrine as hard. And so if that's what a lot of folks want to call it, let's call it that. And what I want us to think about is, you know, listen, Jesus was a hard preacher, right? In two occasions that I thought of in our text here, the first one, John chapter 6. Right? So Jesus fed the 5,000. He's got a lot of folks following him, but not for the right reasons. And then he calls them out on this, and then he goes on to say, right, if you're going to follow me, you got to eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. Right? And he's talking spiritually, of course, symbolically. And in verse 16, there's folks that this is a hard teaching. Right? And you go on to read a little bit more, many of his disciples stopped following him. It was a hard teaching. Another great, powerful example is in Matthew 19, when he teaches on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Right? And you get to the end of that teaching, his disciples, they understood how hard it was. It's better not even to get married, if this is true. Right? So Jesus, you could say, was a hard preacher. How about John the Baptist? You brood of vipers. Right? Can you imagine a preacher standing up here? Look at you brood of vipers. John didn't hold back. What about Peter? Right, Peter, that first gospel sermon there in Acts chapter 2, he was a hard preacher. You killed the Christ. You need to repent and be baptized in verse 38. Peter was a hard preacher. Stephen, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart and ears in Acts 7 and verse 55. Right, how would you feel, you know, a preacher stands up, me maybe, you know, stand up in front of you stiff-necked people. Stephen was a hard preacher. Paul was a hard preacher, right? He stood up to Peter there in Galatians 2. Peter, you're teaching false doctrine. And then he says in chapter 4 and verse 16, this hard, straight, direct, sound doctrine, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, I've had someone say to me in certain words, basically, you know, these men were inspired by God to preach hard lessons, but you aren't. Which leaves me to wonder, if I can't preach a hard lesson, who can? Now, I want you to know this about the word preach. The idea in the original language there, it's the idea of a proclaimer. It's the idea of a herald. Right? That's where the word and the idea of preaching comes from, a herald. And if you don't know what a herald is, this was a herald in the ancient time for thousands of years. Matter of fact, England still has heralds today. I think through the last kingdom to have a herald. But what a herald would do is, you know, and this is before mass communication, a king wants to get a message out to all the people, and he would gather his heralds and say, this is what you're going to tell them. And then they would take that message and go to a region, a city, a town, an area, and say, this is a message from the king. And they spoke the exact words of the king, right? They weren't sent there as ambassadors to negotiate. Now, this is a message from the king. You know, your taxes are going to be raised. You know, we're going to war, whatever it is. And, you know, with modern-day thinking, the herald would go to those places. Let's say the king wanted to announce, hey, I'm raising your taxes and we're going to war. But the herald's like, well, you know, that's just not a nice message. That's going to hurt their feelings. They're not going to want to hear that. And they soften up the message and, you know, and not really tell them that their taxes are going up and they're going to war. Now, what would be actual proper love? Proper love and care for the citizens is, I'm going to tell you what the king said. Listen, you might not like it, but your taxes are going up, we're going to war. Right? So that was the job of a herald. He wasn't there to change up the message. And that's what we see here in this charge. Right? Timothy was to herald God's word with the authority of heaven behind him. Right? And the word, of course, is what non-Christians need to hear. And the word is what Christians need to hear. Because Romans 10 and verse 17, that's where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God. In all of its purity. The word of God is what all of us need to hear. Right? Babies need milk. Adults need meat. And the Bible supplies both. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. And, you know, and sadly, jump over to 2 Peter here. Sadly, this is what we see. You know, some folks are substituting the Word of God for other things, right? Instead of making a straight proclamation of the Word of God, they're changing it to draw in crowds, right? It's all about the numbers. It's all about getting more people for more money to do more programs to just kind of snowball it and grow in that, right? But is it saving souls? And so here's the warning in 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 3 with you. Now, 2 Peter's that book of caution, right? A good way to remember. First chapter is the right story. Second chapter is the wrong story. Third chapter, be careful what story you listen to. Jesus is coming back, right? That's where we get the warning of Jesus is going to return. Earth's going to be melted with fervent heat and all that. So chapter 2 is all about the wrong story. Read it with me. But there were also false prophets among the people. The word false here is pseudo, right? Looks real, but it's not. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And I always point this out, that word Lord there in the Greek, your normal Greek word that we translate as Lord is the Greek word kurios. That's not this word. This word in the Greek is sovereign. So in other words, here's a good way to understand this. You're going to have people basically saying, yes, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but he's not really your sovereign king. Right? And that's what a lot of people look for. You know, I want Jesus to save me, but I don't want him to tell me how to live. I don't want to hear this sound doctrine. Right? Believe in Jesus all day long. Just, you know, don't say that he can tell me how to live, right? But he is the sovereign king of his kingdom. Look at verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, that word there, deceptive, New King James, the Greek word there is plastos. We get a word plastic from that. Moldable, malleable, right? You know, that's why plastic's so popular. You heat it up a little bit and shape it into whatever you want. That's where we get that word from. So in other words, you're going to have some people, they're going to come and they're going to tell you some good-sounding stories. Great orators, it's going to sound good, it's going to look good, right? And you're going to fall for that if you're not careful, right? So we got this warning here. You're going to have some great storytellers come in and pull you away from the truth. I believe, my opinion here, part of the problem that we see around us, the chaotic world that we see, is because we've developed many generations of people that, you know, they don't want to hear the truth, right? And I think then on our side is, you know, should I tell them the truth? I don't want to hurt their feelings, right? And so you got people that don't like to hear the truth, and you got another set of people that are afraid to tell the truth, right? And it just creates chaos in the family and culture, right, in our nation and around the world. We've become afraid to tell people the truth out of some a false notion of being kind and not wanting to hurt feelings, right? And, you know, so we avoid talking about certain topics, you know, we don't want to slow growth. Right? We want to get along. We don't want to hurt feelings. And that just creates a culture of chaos. So notice back here in 2 Timothy 4, right in this passage here, I think it's worth noting that Paul doesn't say, preach the gospel, preach the kingdom, although that's needed, that's necessary, that's good. Right? But notice what he actually says is preach the word. Now 2 Timothy, the whole book, if you were to describe what it's about, a good way to remember it is the book of consistency. How to become consistent in your faith, right? Maintain consistency in your faith. That's really what it's all about. And that's where we get this passage here we all know very well. back in chapter 3. Right, where does the Word of God come from? Well, it's God-breathed. The Word of God is it's straight from Him. Depending on your translation, something around that. You know, all Scripture is inspired by God or God-breathed. Right? And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be properly equipped. Right? So that statement is tied to this charge that we see in chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, casting our vision to the end, to judgment, preach the word. Right? And in that, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why, Paul? For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. And what they're going to do is they're going to find people that are going to tickle their ears. Right? They're going to set up people in front of them that will tell them what they want to hear. And that individual that's doing that, understand this, they don't love you. They do not love you. If they love you, they would preach the truth in its purity and say, you know what? You got a sin problem you need to take care of. I love you so much that I'm going to expose the sin that you're participating in according to the Word of God. Right? That's love. And sometimes that's hard to... That's hard. And so next here, you know, we have to correct the incorrect. Right? Having given a command, preach the word. And then the rest of this text here, Paul kind of fleshes out what good preaching should consist of. Right? Again, be ready in season, out of season. And the original language, it's the idea of when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Right, which means we are to preach whether it's convenient or not, whether it's politically correct or not politically correct. We need to preach a word when it's convenient and when it's not. All right, let's go to our second. This is a short point, but I think very important. Right, and this one's one, and I'll say this up front before this. I haven't seen this here, I promise you, and I'm thankful for that. It's not an issue that I've dealt with at all. I haven't really dealt with this for many, many years. I'm very thankful. But most discontented brethren realize the doctrine can't be dismissed, but the messenger can. Now really think about this. This is a short, very important point here. You know, it's a serious problem in any congregation when they start to criticize the preacher, not that he's preached anything, you know, contrary to the Bible, or you know, hasn't preached any false doctrine, but they don't like the message, right? Because it's not what they want to hear. And so at least they have that understanding, you know, you can't condemn the message, so we'll just work on the messenger. And we got to be very aware of that. You know, you got folks want their ears tickled. You know, in James, you know, sometimes you run across weak brethren going to degrade the messenger as though it was wrong to even bring up sensitive or hard subjects, right? Like abortion or homosexuality or attendance or drunkenness, right? Church discipline and the like. But James speaking, he says here, speaking evil about the messenger is the same as speaking evil against the message. James 4 verses 11 and 12. Right, the very thing discontented brethren are trying to avoid, if you think about it, by speaking against the messenger, is the thing that they are accomplishing, which is speaking against the message, the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, back here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, what he told him is perfectly understandable. Perfectly understandable, you know, what he told him was, meant to encourage Timothy when brethren don't want to hear certain truths, right? Endure afflictions, right? Endure sound doctrine. There's certain things you got to put up with. And so the question should become, like, again, what Paul stated in Galatians 4 and verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Right? And again, let me say I'm so thankful. I have not experienced that, and it's such a wonderful blessing that I haven't experienced that here, that the brethren here really want the truth and really want sound doctrine, and we need to be thankful for that. All right, third point. I promise it wouldn't go long. Dissatisfied brethren will say, we just need edification, right? And listen, you've got those that might be crying out, feed me, but you cannot feed that which is dead. And really think about that. You cannot feed that which is dead. And I think a good place to understand this is John, the 15th chapter. We're not going to read it all. Verses 1 through 8. And, we get this parable, the true vine. Right? God is a vine dresser. Jesus is a vine. His disciples are the branches. And so we learn several things in this. You know, you cannot bear fruit unless you're connected to the vine of Jesus Christ. Period. And if you are connected to the vine of Jesus Christ, you have to allow the Word of God to clean you or prune you, depending on your translation, there in verse 2. The purpose of the Word of God is to prune you, right? And if you know anything about gardening, you got to prune something many times to get it to grow properly and to bear fruit. And if it's connected to the vine and it's being pruned, a natural byproduct is it's just, you don't have to beg it to produce fruit, it's just going to do it, right? And so you have to allow the Word of God to work its purpose. We talked a little bit about that this morning. About to reach down, Hebrews 4:12, into that innermost chamber of the heart and clean it out. And if you're dead spiritually, it's not going to work. You have to be connected to the vine of Jesus Christ and then allow the Word of God to prune you and to clean you. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, listen again, there's authority in this charge. The true Word of God, it prunes and it cleans and it allows us to then, as a byproduct, produce fruit for Him for His glory. Now, there's three imperatives in this. Three commands in this charge, right? You got convince, right? Here's the word for confront, really. Literally, it means to put to proof, right? And to test, to convict, you know, give evidence for God and His Word. And then we got rebuke, and the word for rebuke here literally means to set a price upon, set a value upon, right? To assess a penalty, to reprimand. In other words, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you the truth. Be careful for those that only want to tell you what you want to hear. And then exhort, right? This has the idea in a very literal sense, this word in the original language means to invite to come, even to admonish. But also carries the idea, of course, of building up, of edifying. Sometimes we just need to be built up. And so that's all the three imperatives here in this command that we see here. And when Paul says, again, be ready in season, out of season, remember he's talking about judgment's coming. You got to be ready. Preach the word. Right? Sometimes you got to give evidence for God and His Word. Sometimes you got to tell folks that you love what they need to do. And sometimes you need to build them up. Out of season, in season, always be ready as a proclaimer of God's Word. All right, let's begin to finish up here with a handful of verses I want you to think about. This strong teaching is the Word of God. It's the whole counsel of God that Paul talked about in Acts 20 and verse 27. Every bit of it, the love part, the so-called hard or strict part, right? The difficult parts, the parts that lift us up, the parts that make us squirm a little bit in our pews and make us a little bit uncomfortable. Right? Have you ever had brought a visitor and the preacher preaches on something difficult that day and you're like, oh, I wish he would have talked about something else. Right? It's the Word of God. And if they've got a good truth-seeking heart, they'll take it for what it is. And many times you don't know what's going on. Many times I believe if they have truth-seeking hearts, they'll appreciate that. They won't fall for, you know, just someone standing up telling, you know, deceptive stories, you know, tickling the ear. But here also in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. Everybody needs edification. Everybody needs convincing. Everybody needs rebuking. All of us. I need it too. And here's the thing, what makes us think that, you know, rebuking isn't edifying? You know, what makes us think we're not being built up when the Word of God is preached in its purity to highlight what we're doing wrong? Right? I submit to you that it is building up, because that's the purpose of the Word of God. Don't limit the power of the Word of God. Its purpose is to get in your heart and say, ouch, I ought not be doing this. Right, it's meant to get in there and grab us if we got good hearts and highlight that we're doing something contrary to the will of God. Just a couple more passages here. Here's a good one. I didn't put it on the screen. Isaiah 30. Real quick here, Isaiah 30th chapter. You know, I think the case could be made that the Israelites wanted to be edified during this time in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. And I want you to note this. He says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of God, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things and prophesy deceits, right? And Isaiah notes here that it's a rebellious people who don't want to hear doctrine in favor of smooth words. And let that never be a description of us. As a child, edification comes through discipline, training, nurturing of parents. And it's no different at all between God and us. Hebrews 12, we're not going to read it all, verses 5 through 11. Verse 5, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And here's our conclusion. You know, the Apostle Paul here encouraged Timothy to preach truth, also stated to us, the reader, right? Despite what the audience preferred to hear, right? And so here's the thing, there needs to be a good balance in all of this. Sometimes sermons need to be uplifting. Sometimes they need to be rebuking. Sometimes we need to lay out the evidence for our God and his word, right? Different kinds of lessons, but it needs to be based in truth, you know, and never let it be said of anybody here that we would run to fable speakers, right? False teachers, turn to fables, right? Looking for people to just tell us what we want to hear. Instead of, you know, hard, if you want to call it that, doctrinal, sound lessons that will save our souls. You know, and there lies the truth, by the way. The truth that saves, which if accepted with a good and honest, truth-seeking heart, actually brings real hope, not the ear-tickling fake hope, right? But a hope, Paul says, Romans 5:5, but a hope that saves and does not disappoint. And we'll leave it at that. And the truth of the matter is, I want you to think about this. We're going to have an invitation song in just a moment. The truth is that if you are outside of Christ, when you die or when he returns, we don't know when he's coming back, there will be an eternal separation. No second chance after that, right? It is. There should not be any parole or probation. That's it. Eternal separation to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal condemnation in hell. But you have an opportunity. Here's the truth. You have an opportunity right now to obey the gospel if you haven't, put on Christ in baptism with the response of faith, or if you've done that and you've fallen away, you can be reconciled to God. Right? That's the truth. And so if you are in either situation, let's take care of that. Or if you're just struggling and need the prayers of this congregation, don't hesitate. Let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.